Morning, everyone. We're in the book of Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're plowing ahead. So let's read it together. Therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it's come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. We're going to go back to the our standard procedure here and just make some observations. And so that'll just how we're going to handle this passage this morning. First of all, Paul says, he thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, if you read all this account in the book of Acts, chapter 17, it's kind of hard to fit it all together with the book of Acts, which, by the way, was written 20 years later. So we have, one of the reasons I love Thessalonians, we've got a, what do they call that in the world of history? It's an original document that someone, if they were going to study the early church, Thessalonians is one of them. I mean, this is months after what happens that's described in Acts, books of Acts, chapter 17. So they weren't trying to dovetail with each other. They weren't consulting each other. And Paul wasn't saying, now, Luke, what are you going to write in 20 years about this experience? They weren't doing that. He's just telling us, he's writing a letter to the Thessalonians. Luke, having studied it all, kind of puts it in some kind of form. But it's kind of hard to get it all. We want everything neat and tied up in a little bow. If you don't have tied it up in a little bow like you wrap a Christmas present, we want it at least put in one of those little sacks. You know, we want everything simple. And if you want everything simple in a little nice little sack, Christianity isn't going to be for you. The fact the Bible itself is just full of little things that upset us, because we want everything neat and tidy. But the world isn't neat and tidy. So here we have, it's hard to put together exactly this, but somewhere in there, Paul says, he said, when we can no longer endure it, I thought it best to be left behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy. He left behind alone. And just right in, he says, we thought it best to send Timothy, even though we were going to be alone. How could Paul be alone when he's saying we? Where's Silas? And most people think that maybe Silas was in Berea at the time. He was gone too. But then why does Paul, if he's alone, why did he say we? That probably doesn't bother you, but it bothers a lot of people. It's a little thing that's not in the sack. I'll just let you know that Paul is using a kind of a, it's not a royal, isn't that a thing? Remember how the queen and the kings of England would say, this is what we've decided? When the queen said that, she wasn't saying this is what we decided. She was saying what she decided. It's a royal we. That isn't what this is, but it's akin to it. It's an epistolary plural. Kind of the similar. You speak about we. So there's no real problem there. But Paul, we just really need to let it just kind of sink into us. Timothy's there with Paul in Athens at this point. And he, if you read Thessalonians, he eventually comes and meets with Paul in Corinth. That's the part that's kind of hard to fit in. But in, we have this one in Thessalonians. Paul is now alone in Athens because he sent Timothy to go find out what's going on in Thessalonica. He had to leave Thessalonica all of a sudden. The big the early church was instantly attacked by the evil one, and it was instantly threatened. And so he was wondering, how are the people in Thessalonica taking this? And many people think that even some of those, the Jews down up in Thessalonica were saying, Paul doesn't care about you. He just left. He's just like a traveling seller of cheap medicines. What do they call those guys in the old days that travel around the countryside? Peddler of snake oil. There we go. Between the two of you, you've helped me get this out. They were accusing him, you just left these people. Because that was common in those days. Remember Paul? They accused Paul in Athens of a peddler of strange doctrines. It was a common thing. So, Paul is left alone in Athens. And like anyone else, I kind of like this. It's subtle. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy. It's just a subtle thing. Paul didn't like being alone. Isn't that kind of nice? We think of Paul as this stoic fellow that never feels anything or has emotion. He's cerebral, kind of like Mr. Spock, you know. That's not Paul. Even though I was going to be left alone, I thought it best to send Timothy back to you at Thessalonica. So, what caused him to send Timothy? Kind of, in some sense, against his wishes. It says, and I just answer that question, it was his extreme anxiety that caused him to be willing to send Timothy. He says, we could no longer endure the anxiety. I like this too, because this also makes Paul a regular feller. The word to able to endure, or it became unbearable, is the word we get down into the etymology of the word is a thatched roof. He couldn't put a roof over his worries. He couldn't keep it suppressed. Have y'all ever suppressed your worries? You try to. Well, that's kind of what he says. It became unbearable, untenable. You couldn't cover it over any longer. It just, put as much thatch on top of the worries and frets, but it just didn't keep it covered. Doesn't this square with life? Part of what I'm going to say this morning is about how the gospel and the Bible is real. And I have a lot of sympathy for my brethren. And they're my brethren. I call them real brethren. I think they're maybe deceived. You've heard the doctrine that God wants everybody healed. No sickness, no trouble, no money problems. Y'all heard all this doctrine before? Anybody? If you're sick, you don't have enough faith. If you're not rich like Abraham, you don't have enough faith. God wants the blessings of Abraham on us all the time. You know what the real deep-seated problem with that is? It doesn't work. And eventually, troubles will come. Tragedies will come. And what does the Satan do then? He rubs our nose in it. You don't have enough faith. What is wrong with you? You can't pay your bills? Bad dog, and slaps us and beats us up. And that's what the devil does. That's why it's important that we stay with the Bible, because it's real. Here is Paul, who is worrying. So the next time you're tempted, you have a brethren, some brethren, and he or she is kind of fretting over something, at least remember this. Don't jump on that person and say, you shouldn't be worrying. If you had more faith, you wouldn't worry. Don't do that. Now, you may want to buck them up and say things to encourage them, and that's why Timothy was sent, by the way. But Paul couldn't suppress this. By the way, he mentions it just slips out again in verse 5. For this reason, I could not endure it any longer, and I sent Timothy. So he's repeating himself. That's always good to see Paul doing it, because my family says, oh, Papa, you've told us this before. Paul repeats himself. It just pops out of him. I had to know about y'all. I really want you to get Paul here in Thessalonians. This is a juicy, real man that has emotions and feels for the church. Okay. And doesn't this square with Paul's life in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, if I can find that here. Paul is defending again himself to the Corinthians, and he says, if I must brag, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he goes through all that. And one of the things he says, since I must boast according to the flesh, I will boast. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. And he talks about how he's beaten with cat of nine tails four times, I think, 40 lashes save one. And then he said, I was beaten with rods, I was shipwrecked, and all these terrible things he endured. But listen to this. And he says, apart from such external things, there was the daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? What do you think about Paul? Was he a theologian in an ivory tower? No. And so when he could bear it no longer, or he could cover up the worries that were in his psyche, and it was unsustainable to keep it oppressed, he says, Timothy, would you go to Thessalonica? I think it's reality. Okay, so Timothy's sent with a dual mission. If you put these two things together, up at the top there, he says, I sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Strengthen is the sense of not give you power, but to set you on firm footing. And to encourage you, we've talked about that. Sometimes we just need someone there that we love to say, it's okay, it's going to be all right. And pat us. Have you ever had someone just come and say something nice to you and maybe pat you on the shoulder and just pat you? Sometimes it's just such a comfort. And so he sent Timothy to encourage them and strengthen them in your faith. And then later on, down at the end down here, he says, I sent Timothy to find out. He was just to go find out what's going on. Paul wanted to know. Sometimes at the worst is what you're thinking and not the reality. Paul wanted to know. And we're going to find out here if things were okay. But Paul had left, remember this, Paul had left Thessalonica. He was run out of Thessalonica. And they were suffering with him, and the Thessalonians saw this, and he was worried. So when he couldn't come, just covering over his worries was unsustainable, he sends Timothy. So who is this Timothy? Paul describes him here in this text here. He says, our brother. And I don't think Paul is we've talked about how it's the word brother is common in the book of Thessalonians. And again, that's part of the nature of this letter. It's very personal. He says, we sent our brother. Now, I'm going to say it here. There's something about Timothy and Paul and Silas and indeed with all the saints that you just don't have to explain things to your brother. Now, when Abigail and Anna get together and they're talking about Spicy and I, there's this general understanding of how we can be odd. They don't have to explain it, and they'll say, well, you know, Papa. That's enough said. They're sisters. There's a something, a bond there. And there's something with, listen, you folks, I tried to get it out Sunday about singing. When we sing together, we join together in this kind of a mystical relationship with one another, and we sing these things without having to say, do we agree on this each time? There's this mystical thing when we sing these words. We know someone sitting right next to us believes the same thing, and it's almost, we're singing the words. It's not like it goes unsung, but we're part of the same family. There's a beautiful bond we have with one another. So he sends his brother, and he doesn't want to send him. He doesn't want to be left alone, but he sends him anyway. And then he describes Timothy as God's fellow worker. This is a strong concept, so strong that some of the old, some of the versions, and I've told you this before, that in the early days, before the printing press, if Paul wrote a letter, he would take it down to the corner sometimes, and there'd be a fellow down there, and he'd say, would you copy this for me? Well, that happened well after Paul's day. Someone would have a handwritten copy of the letter of Thessalonians, and he would take it to someone in church, probably have maybe even had a ministry of copying the text, letters and things like that. And the fellow came across this word that Timothy was a fellow worker with God. And there are a few manuscripts that say he was a deacon instead of a fellow worker. Because they surmised that whoever was making that copy thought, that's pretty strong. That he's actually out in the field working with God. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Fellow worker with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this about himself and the apostles. We are fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, therefore, listen to this, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. And working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the gospel of God in vain. There's this strong statement here that Timothy has actually become deep entwined with God's work himself. God himself And so he's Paul. Timothy here isn't being a deacon for the church. It's a little higher statement here. He is a fellow worker with God Himself. Now, how would you like to plow a row in a field with God Himself? And Paul says, you are God's field, or you are God's building. We're framing up this place. God is doing it, and Paul and Timothy's right there on his side. What an amazing and strong statement that the apostles made for themselves and here for Timothy. So he's a fellow worker. I like that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is beseeching you through us. When the power of God's on a man to speak for God, that man recedes. And God stepped forward. And people no longer see the man, the ambassador. They see the one who sent him. I can remember in Fredonia Hill Church. I don't remember exactly the day or anything like that, except that it was Preacher. And Preacher was talking about choosing the cross. And Preacher receded back, and God Himself said, are you willing for this? And that's what an ambassador does. He comes for God, but as he speaks, the ambassador recedes. It's not that the ambassador is anything. It's the one whom he speaks for that is something. So Timothy was God's fellow worker. And then he says, fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. If I was trying to lay this out in a perfect sermon, I might leave this out, but I'm not going to. It says, he in the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? The gospel that belongs to Christ, the gospel, take it as this. The gospel is Christ is the content of the gospel. What is the gospel? What's it about? It's about Jesus. And I've repeated this here. He is the content of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is talking about the gospel, and he says, the gospel concerning his Son. And if you want to make it real simple, what is the gospel? You preach Jesus. You introduce people to Jesus. We sang a while ago, knowing you. Listen, you don't have to know much to get saved, as long as you know Him. You say, well, don't you have to know some stuff about atonement and this and that? You read Amy Carmichael's books, and some of those people that got converted in India, they hardly knew anything. But they endured the greatest sufferings for God, hardly knowing anything. Who did they know? They knew Jesus. So when we sang that a while ago, I thought, oh boy, that's good. The gospel is concerning His Son. Now, let me read you something here I think is good, and it's kind of off to an aside. But Paul says this in Romans. I just quoted part of that. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle for the gospel of God. And it's not the gospel of Christ right there. Paul uses the expression, the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son. I just quoted that a while ago. who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with the power of the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is in Romans, Paul isn't writing an impassioned letter. When I read this in Romans, I thought Paul lays it out very carefully in Romans. The gospel of God, God the Father in the Trinity sets forth His Son as the content. The gospel, it is a gospel that God the Father initiates, the gospel of God. But it's concerning His Son in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans, he lays it out in a very careful, reasoned statement. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here in Thessalonians, Paul just cuts right to the chase. The gospel of Christ. If you want, I think we have to explain everything to everybody. I'm not good at examples, but the Bible's full of the New Testament speaking that one day there will be a judgment. And you can go through it, and that would be completely valuable at times. To go through what the judgment of Christ is and how God will at one point separate the sheep from the goats. And then he'll, to the one side, the goats will go one way and the sheep will go another, and one into everlasting perdition and the other into God's heaven. And you can go through all that doctrine, but you know, sometimes you just might have to say to a fella, you're going to go to hell. Flee the wrath to come. So I just think sometimes that may not be the best illustration. Sometimes pure, simple bluntness is called for. Paul says here that Timothy was a fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. He cut right. It's all about Jesus. We don't have to say everything every time. Okay, next there we see in this text the trouble of suffering. Paul knew that Thessalonians were watching him, and they were watching him suffer and being mistreated everywhere he went. And Paul was trying to keep them from being discouraged by that. And just first of all, the gospel, Mark's gospel that would be written 20 years later, in Mark chapter 13, is that long passage about the troubles that we Christians will experience at the end of time. You remember all that? In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, he says, Paul told the Ephesians, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly to you, talking to Thessalonians. Later on, the Thessalonians would be suffering. When he wrote 2 Thessalonians, he says, for your perseverance amidst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you are enduring. So Paul is bringing up this subject of suffering. For the church suffers. I dare say, I don't dare say it. I'll just go right out and say it. Steve has suffered over us. I know he has. He's spent sleepless nights sometimes. I'm just absolutely positive he has. He's worried about us. That is real suffering. And we suffer for each other. But there's more, there's all kinds of suffering. And when we suffer, we are naturally disturbed. In verse 4, he says, it came to pass for this reason, that's verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, which you yourselves know that we have been destined for. We are naturally disturbed when we suffer. I mean, a non-Christian, you make him suffer, he's disturbed. It's a natural, whether he's disturbed, sickness, or he's having trouble at work, or someone's being mean to him, or whatever is causing him to suffer. It's a natural thing to be disturbed by it. But even more so in the church. And it's disturbing to see our fellow man suffer. One of the great, some people are really good at it. They'll go to the hospital and they're just really good at giving comfort to their fellow man that suffers. They can see their fellow man, but some of us don't even like to look at suffering at all. And the Thessalonians saw Paul suffering, and Paul was afraid they would think this. I thought God was for us. Why is he letting us suffer? I thought Paul was an apostle of God Almighty, and look what these people are doing. They're chasing him from place to place, giving him lashes and throwing him in jail and doing all these things. And he says, Paul said, I'm sending Timothy though, so you might not be disturbed by these sufferings you see. You know what the word disturbed means? It means be shaken. And the word to be shaken, if you look that up in you study that word, you know what it talks? It's kind of funny. The wagging of a dog's tail. I don't want you to be shaken back and forth like a skyscraper wobbling. He doesn't want them shaken in their faith. Why does God allow suffering? Why does he allow setbacks in the church? Leah Beth and I were talking about this last weekend here. And I was telling her the history of the church in Africa. Did you know Egypt used to have one of the most thriving Christian communities in the world? Alexandria, there was the largest Christian library in the world in Alexandria. That's when Augustine was there. And yet, horrible setback. The Muslims, somehow, in the mystery of things, somehow, and for some reason, God allowed that church to be wiped off the face of the earth. You go to Alexandria today, there are not that many Christians there. And they hide. They're the Coptic church. They hide and they barely can walk down the street. And so we suffer. And we suffer real setbacks, and sometimes it worries us and it causes our faith to wobble. But let me just say this to keep you from worrying too much. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You may say all that waste of the African church. And today, the Muslims go through parts of Christian Africa and are personally persecuting Christians there. And I tell you, this is being saved up in heaven. Paul has told, he tells them here in that I've told you this, and he says it a couple times, I told you this, that we were going to suffer when I was with you. So don't let it bother you. I just think at times the church and ministers of the gospel are guilty of soft peddling Christianity. That there are not real setbacks in the church that really are hard to endure. And so Paul says, I was worried about it. I had apprehensions about it. And so we must face it. We are in a battle. And Paul could not endure it any longer. He couldn't suppress it. He wanted to know what was going on. I really like this. Remember in the days of World War II when people all across America sat in front of their radios wanting to know how the fight was progressing? Remember that? They would tune that in and the newscaster would say, well, this is happening in France, or this is happening on the island of, in the islands in the Pacific. And they wanted to know. Paul wanted to know, so he sent Timothy. Today, we'd check the internet 5 times a day. It's just real concern. Why was Paul concerned? The last verse there, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I put that in there. I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Listen, Paul knew that the works of Satan were real. The liar lies, the accuser accuses, and the tempter tempts. He's always at it. Never gives up. Like, pardon me, Democrats. They never give up. And they rejoice when they win. This last week, it was hideous that in New York State, we legalized abortion 2 days before a due date. And they cheered. That is a real setback in our society. You know what they have to do to abort a child 2 days before the due date? It's murder. And these people rejoice. So when we see that, and we see troubles like this, and we say, what's happening to our country? What's happening to Christianity that we have no power anymore to affect society? It is a mystery. And Paul says it. He speaks of in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to get to that maybe in a decade, the mystery of lawlessness. Sometimes Satan's work is there's a mystery of it, that God would allow this Rambo-type person to walk and plow in the earth. The mystery of lawlessness. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, one version says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. One version says, is inwardly working. It's subtle. So what is at stake? Paul worried, verse 5, that our labor should be in vain. There is such a thing as true setbacks. And Paul wanted to know what was happening. So, I'm here to tell you that things can go wrong. Really wrong. And I can remember hearing news at one point. We were praying over something. And I won't tell you about what it was, because it's very personal. Not in our Leah Beth and I's family, but some. It had to do with a friend. And when we heard the ultimate news, I was heartbroken and broken. And I said, why, God, why? Why did you allow it? And the person that I'm thinking about has suffered ever since. There's such a thing as real setbacks. Paul worried that their labor would be in vain. Now, what would you say to Paul? Paul, you know that. Our work is never in vain. Would you counsel him? Would you say, oh, Paul, be real. Be a strong Christian. Y'all wouldn't do that, would you? Paul would say, no, there's such a thing as setbacks. But, oh, 4 years later, Paul would write this about the struggle that's real with Satan. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul is saying, fight, fight, fight. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, I'm going to put this in here, fight, fight, fight. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, for also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was told at his conversion to, what's the fellow's name, Steve? Ananias. Thanks, Billy. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul says, I've told you we were destined to suffer. Have you all ever thought, this couldn't be right. I've got cancer. Or this couldn't be right. I can't pay my bills. This couldn't be right. Someone's being mean to me about the gospel. Did you know what? I'm going to say something hard to take, but in the end, I hope it's comforting. You were destined for it. We weren't destined to not have trouble. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's like a gate for us. And so instead of when the devil says, you shouldn't, why is God being mean to you? And he accuses God and he accuses us. He accuses our faith or lack of faith. We should say, you know what? I'm in the dead middle of God's will. I was destined for this. And we smile at him. Paul, listen, will end up having his head cut off. We've said that so often about the Apostle Paul. We hardly even really feel it. But what a loss it was to those saints when they that day, they said, Paul's dead. They cut his head off. Peter, somewhere in the same time, was crucified upside down. And Christians were dying in the Colosseum every day. Right in the middle of God's will. We were destined for it. So the next time trouble faces you, whether it's political, whether it's persecution for your faith, or just straight up and down life, the devil was going to accuse you. This shouldn't be happening to you. And you can look him in the eye and say, I was destined for this, and I choose God's will for my life. It says here, listen what it says. That no man, Paul sent Timothy, that no man would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that I told you this while I was with you. Did you know that, I don't know how long Paul was in Thessalonica. 4 weeks maybe. It says he argued in the synagogue for 3 weeks. Did you know one of the things he was teaching them? That they were going to suffer. He says, I told you this would happen. How did he find time to talk about suffering? Paul said, I told you. So don't let it bother you. We were destined for it. We're right in the middle of God's will. And there's no better place, even if you're dying of cancer or someone saying horrible things about you, or you don't have money to pay your bills, but you've been choosing God's will and you want God's will. In the midst of that, you can just say, fine. I was destined for this. That may not be a lot of comfort to you, but I want to be in God's will. And our destiny is not to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's sober, sober stuff.